the world.
In the particular evangelical tradition of the Bible Fellowship Church, we observe the practice of the dedication of a child unto the Lord. A dedication in which we take seriously God's expressed desire that our children be brought up in the faith. Many parents, a part of this church family and the broader evangelical tradition, have parents who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have publicly expressed their gratitude to and their dependence upon the Lord with respect to their children, and in so doing are declaring their trust in God to accomplish His good purposes in their children's lives over the years. John wrote in his third letter, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Indeed, any believing parent here can identify with the heart of that cry or that desire by John in those words. But we know full well that things don't always follow the path that we envision. We've got this idea in our minds when we hold that little one and we present that one before the Lord, whether we do it publicly in the context of the church family or whether we do it even in the privacy of our own hearts and lives with that desire that is present. But things don't always follow the path that we have envisioned in our minds at that time. We look to the future and we believe by God's grace that as we make those commitments as parents, that as we seek to fulfill those desires of our hearts, that the Lord will just sort of work things out. And yet we know it doesn't always work that way. Many parents are brokenhearted and completely baffled by their son or daughter who has rejected the faith that they sought to pass along, or is presently making choices that are inconsistent with God's truth, or in to varying degrees is indifferent to the things of the Lord. This morning's message is continuing in this series, Facing the Challenges of Life in a Broken World. We've got two more messages in this series, and then we're going to be moving on to another study of a book of the Bible. But this challenge this morning focuses on the heartache of a parent with respect to a wayward child. The situations may differ with this one, whether it be in age of a son or daughter, whether it be in the living situations, whether that child is living at home or on their own. Maybe that child is in college, but the rebellion as well may be very flagrant, or it may be more passive that we might call it. But one thing is sure, the son or daughter has made and is making choices that reflect a disregard for a relationship with God and for what it means to live according to His truth. This morning we want to take a look at God's Word for instruction, but also, I pray, encouragement in facing this particular challenge, one that is so dear to our hearts. Now, again, I understand that many of you are in situations where you may not have children. You may have very small children. Your children may be all grown. And you may be thinking, why did I come this morning? This message is not for me. Well, I believe it is for you, as whenever we open the Word of God, I believe there are principles that the Spirit of God does and will bring to bear upon our lives as we open our hearts to Him. Let's pray for just that. Our Father, we again just declare our dependence upon Your Holy Spirit as we open the pages of Your Word. And Lord, that Your Spirit might do what only Your Spirit can do, that which is supernatural, in bringing Your Word to bear upon each of our lives, that we may, Lord, take it to heart in those particular ways that this Word today may apply to each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In considering this challenge, we're compelled to turn to Luke chapter 15. So I invite you to do that. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Is the account of Jesus' parable, a story. When I was a kid, we were taught that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Not bad, probably more to it than that, but we'll leave it at that this morning. this story is it's a story about a son who chose a path of rebellion. This particular story is the third of three told by Jesus himself in direct response to a criticism that was leveled against him by the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious elite. They accused him of being way too friendly with sinners. They accused him of actually eating with sinners, of spending way too much time with them, of being way too friendly for and being with these sinners who were not a part of their religious club. In response to that criticism, Jesus told them about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And as you look at that increasing value, an animal, and then money, and then actually a son, a human being, a child. And the emphasis of Jesus in these stories is not on the lostness of the sheep or the coin or the son, but really the emphasis in this story is on the seeking shepherd. It's on the seeking woman who's looking for that coin she lost, and it's the emphasis upon the seeking father. It's because these reflect the nature of the God who loves us, the God who seeks after us, the God who is a shepherd of love. And it was to teach these Pharisees what they did not understand about the nature of God. I also understand that it's dangerous to take a parable and then sort of parse it apart and try to teach all kinds of things from a parable, because a parable typically is something that teaches one primary truth, and we would do well to identify that truth and then focus on that. And as I said, it's on the seeking father. We're not going to unpack this parable in great detail, but I believe that in a way that is honoring to the text, that we can identify some things that will help us here in our topic this morning. Let me read verses 11 through 16, first of all. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." By the way, the prodigal son, prodigal means wasteful. And so that's where we get this. Very specifically means wasteful. "He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Let's stop right there and just draw a few observations from the text. First of all, we see that the son was old enough to make a conscious choice to go his own way. And in so doing, he was rebelling against his father, and in making those choices, he was responsible for his choices. So a principle I want us to grapple with and embrace right up front as parents is that as our children grow older, they are indeed responsible for their choices. They're responsible before God, they're responsible before parents, they're responsible before others as well. The Word of God takes very seriously the issue of rebellion. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, this is a sobering passage, and I share this not to alarm anyone who may be a little bit unfamiliar with some of the depths of the Old Testament and that relationship of God with Israel, but I want you to listen. This is in the context of God's covenant relationship with the nation Israel. He had entered into this covenant with Israel. And there were blessings and curses that were a part of this. There were requirements and guidelines and commandments and all of these things that were to guard and guide that relationship. This is what Deuteronomy 21:18 says. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. In order to protect and preserve the well-being of God's covenant people, rebellion was dealt with seriously. The elders in the nation were the spiritual, they were the moral, they were even the legal authority of that day. And thus this son, rebellious one, was brought before them. In the church, God deals with his covenant children in a different way than he dealt with those in Israel back then. So we're not advocating stoning anyone to death today. And I'm grateful for that. As a teenager who had his moments, that was not the rule of the day. Or I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I also, certainly we understand that, this does not mean that God takes rebellion any less seriously today. No matter where he finds it. So there's a point right now, whether you're young or old or have kids or not, or there's a point we can all identify with where rebellion is in the heart. God takes it very seriously. Note that this son was old enough to make serious choices. He's called a profligate. Now, I acknowledge I had to look that up. The NIV says a profligate. And here's what I found. It is one who has lost all regard for principles, virtue, or decency. So this is a man who has thrown it to the wind. He's seen it, he understands it, and he rejects it. Not only does he reject it, he scoffs at it. So this isn't a case of someone who, you know, is not choosing to eat his green beans. This is an individual who has made some serious choices and is walking a path of great destruction. He's had enough time, this one in Deuteronomy, to be marked as a drunkard because of his persistent lifestyle. So again, it's not a failure, but it's rather, again, a choice of a lifestyle that has been chosen and followed, is being followed persistently. Note as well that his parents had sought to discipline him. So they had been working with him, as they should, as faithful parents. And they were in that process, and they were continuing that, and he over and over again rejected the discipline and the instruction that they sought to bring to him in order to teach him the destructive nature of the path that he had chosen and was walking on. But this son is one who has made a choice, persistently and consistently has lived out that choice over a period of time, and in so doing, he has now hardened his heart to God. Now, let me turn right now, and we have some young people here. I want to talk to you young people for a moment. And some of you parents, I know, have young people that perhaps you wish were here, but they're not. So, there are some here, and I want to speak to you for a moment. And I want you to listen to God's word as it relates to your heart, to the heart of the young person, the heart of that child. As he's growing up and then comes of age. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. And I'm not going to give you all the references here, but Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, they taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. 10:17, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And then 15:5, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. God takes very seriously the issue of the heart. And young people, if I could look each one of you in the eye right now, and I can't, and hold it, but I would say to you that the most sobering, serious, even should be frightening place for you to be is a place of hardness of heart to the Lord. Hardness of heart to the Lord. You may be the only one who knows that right now. And God, of course, because we're good at putting on facades. We're good at pulling the wool over people's eyes. And we can do a good job of that even to the people that are close to us. But God knows what's going on in your heart right now. Perhaps it's an insensitivity. Maybe it's an indifference. But those things progress, or I should say digress. If we're not careful, they become a place of hardness. That's a dangerous place to be because of what may come, because of what will come if we remain in that place. We sometimes think we can turn a switch and turn it on and off, and it just doesn't work that way. So decisions are made, choices are made, and it can happen when then we come to a point and we realize, how did I get here? Well, it happens step by step. By step. Very rarely a leap. The Word of God says regarding that hardness of heart in Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. There would be testimony after testimony of individuals who have been in that trouble because they've hardened their hearts at a point in time. Many, thanks be to God, have experienced the forgiveness of God, and He's brought a softness and a tenderness back again, and He's rebuilding, but they would say to you, believe me, at the end of a hardness of heart is nothing but trouble. Nothing good can come from that. 29:1 of Proverbs, one who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. One of the ways that I have prayed for my children, my four daughters, has always been, Lord, keep their hearts tender. Keep them soft. Keep them teachable, moldable. In other words, and I also you pray that the Lord would keep them from waywardness. But it's not if they're going to sin. It's not when at times they may wander. But Lord, keep their hearts soft that they're going to be sensitive when the Spirit of God reaches out and seeks to draw them, that they're going to be teachable and moldable and tender and sensitive to that wooing. And I'll tell you what else it does. It keeps our own heart in check. Because it's hard to pray for our children in that fashion without then praying for ourselves and being very, very aware when there's an insensitivity or a hardness that begins to creep in. Parents, while our children are under our authority and responsibility, we do have obligations with respect to discipline. So I encourage you, keep at it while you have opportunity. While the situation is such that the relationship is there and the child is of age yet where you have that influence and responsibility, keep at it. Because in discipline there is hope. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his destruction. 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. So we have that responsibility, and we can't in a message like this. We'd have to take 10 more messages to talk about what it means to be a godly mom and dad and what that all looks like. But the discipline, of course, is a part of a process of godly nurturing, of training our children up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Bringing our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord as Paul instructs us. And so as Christian parents, we seek to do this, but we readily acknowledge we've never done it perfectly. And nobody ever can. We fail. At times we fail miserably in this thing called parenting. There is no surefire method that just works every time. Guarantees the outcome will be exactly what we want. Boy, it'd be nice to live in a world like that, wouldn't it? That's not to say God is not faithful to everything that He has promised. But we fail. Thanks be to God that love covers over a multitude of sins. As parents, we can embrace that in the midst of our many failures as parents. But we as parents, we have those responsibilities and we seek to fulfill them. It's only by God's grace, and we know that we fail. But you know, we as parents who believe in the Lord and His truth can also be confident that as we seek to nurture our children in the faith, that God will be faithful. God will be working in the hearts of our children, and God will draw them to Himself, not always without struggles, not always on our timetable, not always in the same way with each child, but God will always be faithful. And no matter where you are today in relationship to a child and your burden for them, God is faithful. He always has been, He always will be. And He's faithful in the midst of our failures. When it comes to parenting and children and these burdens, there's no place for pride. Well, I must have been something special as a parent. Well, only if you followed God's word and God's principles, but rest assured, it wasn't your cleverness as a parent. It was by God's grace. And it was the work that God has done in your child or children's lives. In the same way, it's no place for judgment. To look down our nose at someone and sort of look at a situation and say, boy, you must have really blown it. Boy, may that be so far from our hearts. How do we explain the many different situations? One family, this circumstance with a child or children. This family, an altogether different. And even sometimes in the same family, one child walk in this path and another child who experienced the same thing, and yet they've chosen to walk a path of rebellion. I can't figure it out, and I don't think you can either. But I know God's faithful. God's called us to responsibilities, and yet we fail, and yet God's grace is sufficient. Let's go back to the story quickly. Picking it up in verse 17, when he came to his senses, speaking of the son sitting in the pig pile, and it would indicate that a fairly lengthy amount of time has surpassed. He squandered everything he had. There's no really way to tell how long it was specifically, but indications are that it was a fairly long period of time until he finally came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. If you go through the rest of that story, and you begin to see some very genuine evidences of repentance, and you see the heart of the father who is rejoicing, and that father who rejoices over the lost son who has come back. You see the jealousy of an older son whose heart reveals some even perhaps greater wickedness than the other son. And again, we can't look at all those nuances today, but we see the heart of a seeking shepherd. We see the heart of a seeking father. We see the joy of this father as he was looking for his son to come back and then welcomed him with open arms. But I want you to notice something as well. And that is that the father had allowed his son to experience the consequences of his sinful choices. The father did not go out after his son and intervene and save his son from the consequences of his squanderous and rebellious behavior. He let his son experience those consequences. I had come across a verse a few years ago that struck me in a way that I had never read it before. It's found in Isaiah chapter 57. beginning at verse 10. Isaiah 57, beginning at verse 10. The Lord says, you were to a rebellious people. He says, you were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. Get that? You were wearied by all your ways, and yet you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength, and so you did not faint. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you've been false to me, and have neither remembered me nor pondered this in your hearts? When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry them all off, a mere breath will blow them away, but the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. The father was concerned and compassionate and praying, as it were, and desiring for his son to come back, but he did not intervene. He was hopeful, expectant, and confident that his son would return. Thus, he would be looking down the road. He would be looking for his return. And when it came, he embraced it, but he let his son go. And he allowed his son to experience the consequences of his squanderous lifestyle. In doing that, he allowed God to do what only God can do. When we think about that in respect to a child who's wandered away, and now I'm talking again, certainly about someone who's gotten a little bit older, but it's that desire that our child will come to the place in their life when they are finally wearied by all their ways, and they may have been there, they're getting there, their life is a mess, but they won't come to the place where they say, it's hopeless, Lord, I need you. And so they turn to their own strength again. You found strength renewal in your strength. And I think it's legitimate to pray, Lord, bring my son, bring my daughter to that place where they absolutely are weary of their ways and can say it's hopeless apart from God. It's hopeless apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes when we intervene to protect them, and again, certainly there are situations, there are all kinds of situations, but as a principle, we short-circuit God's plan and God's system and that which God desires to do when we remove them from some of those things. They need to get where they are wearied by all their ways, not where they continue, but not quite, Lord, I may be weary, but I ain't that weary, to where, Lord, I'm weary, it's hopeless apart from you, I need you, I need you. Only God can do that. See, we can't do that. Only God can bring a person there. And I know there's parents here who have prayed to the Lord with very sobering prayers. Lord, you do whatever it will take to bring my son or daughter back to you. I tell you, that's a sobering prayer, isn't it? And yet when we think about what's for God's glory and our good, that's a prayer that I believe many very legitimately pray. Lord, when I think of my son or daughter, Lord, you do whatever it takes. Not knowing what that may be, but knowing God's a good and gracious God who does all things all good, all the time. And God loves our child more than we could ever love him. And so we can entrust our children to him in that regard. So very quickly here, practically, when our older independent son or daughter has consciously and clearly rejected Christ, are there some practical things that we can offer here? And I believe that these flow out of a context of biblical truth. I don't have a verse to connect with each one, but I believe that they flow out of biblical truth. So let me give them to you quickly. And sometimes you've come to me and said, Pastor Bill, I can't write that fast. And you've given lists. If you're savvy with the computer, these messages are on the computer. You can get them, download them, listen to them. Or I'll be glad to give you a transcript of anything you want. And that way you'd have whatever you like. Number one, focus on your relationship with your child. Work hard at the relationship. Again, that goes all the way through. That goes way back, you know? And then as you go through those teen years, which, you know, we sometimes dread them so much. And by the way, I'm not a believer that every child has to go through this period of time when they rebel. Some do, some don't. But we ought not just expect it and think that it has to be that way. It does happen sometimes, and oftentimes it does, and it did for me. But focus on the relationship with your child. And even when those hard times come, focus on relationship. It will be that relationship that oftentimes is that glue that is going to continue to just allow that continuing influence. I can only speak from personal experience here to where in my teen years, in there, a little bit older. I was an idiot to my mom and dad. I'm just going to say it bluntly. I was an absolute idiot to my parents. I've told them that. I mean, they knew that. I've asked for their forgiveness. They've granted it. But my mom's heart was breaking. I found out later she had a group of women that she would meet with, pour her heart out to them on my behalf, and they'd pray together for Billy. And I will tell you, in that period of time, when I talked to you young people before about rebellion, I'm an expert on rebellion and hiding it, okay? I'm a pro. I pulled the wool over many people's eyes. I pulled the wool over people in my church. And I drew a line in the sand of some things that I would not do because it was just something I knew was wrong. I drew that line in the sand, and that puffed me up to say I was doing God a favor. But in my heart, in the conversations of my mouth, in the things of my mind, in the various hanging with my buddies at school and sports, I was no different than anybody else except for a couple of those external things that I would not do. To them, I was religious. I went to church more than they ever thought a person could go to church. But that's where I was. And when I was in church, I had the wool pulled over everybody in that church, their eyes. But in my heart, I knew I was rebelling against God. That's sort of what I call passive rebellion. Don't get that. It's not passive to God, but it's sort of a passive in the sense of there's an external conformity, and yet there's an inward rebellion. And that was me. But I want to tell you something. One of the things that grieved my heart in those times I was being such an idiot to my mom and dad, man, I knew I was grieving my mom's heart. And then at times she'd come down to my room and just put her arms around me in tears and say, Bill, I love you. And I would try to be brave, you know, and not do much. But man, she'd cut to the core. That's not fair. Violation, you know. But it was that love, unconditional love, and that relationship that I want to tell you I know God used in my heart to begin to woo me back to a sensitive heart, to a heart desiring to obey Him and walk with Him. Focus on relationship. Be genuine in that. Secondly, acknowledge and own up to your own failures as parents along the way. Again, that ought to be all the time. We ought to be quick to say, you know what, Amy, Ann, Andrea, Amber, Ann, I got to get that right. That's a mess in itself, but that's beside the point. I'm sorry. You know what? I lost my temper this morning, and I really, really blew it. Will you forgive me? And we need to be genuine along the way, acknowledging our failure. Seek your child's forgiveness where necessary, and be specific when possible. You know what? Even as they get older, I think it's a very healthy thing to get together with our grown son or daughter, and to be able to share with them and seek forgiveness for where we have failed them. And if you can't think of a way you failed them, ask them. You know what, son, daughter, I tried, but I know I failed. And I really do want to talk about the ways I have, and I want to be able to ask for your forgiveness. Number three, point them always to Christ. The real problem is not the particular sin that they've embraced, whether it be drugs or immorality or pornography or laziness or crime or homosexuality, whatever that sin is that they're embracing. That's not the problem. The real problem is their need of Jesus Christ in their heart. Focus on the heart's sickness, the heart's sinfulness, rather than on the symptoms. And so when they're in that place of rebellion, don't expect them at that point to embrace God's principles. Don't be concerned so much with their external conformity to your values and your principles and the things that you want them to do, because the issue is of the heart. If they even conform to please you when they're around you, if nothing's changed in the heart, then nothing's changed really at all. Pray, pray, pray. Never stop praying. Get a prayer partner like my mom did, so you have somebody to share with. Get past your reputation as parents. You know, our kids know very quickly when we're more concerned about what people are going to think and really my deep concern for my daughter or my son. Get past the reputation and don't feel that you have to continue to cover up. And there's an appropriate way and appropriateness in sharing. Number five, don't pretend that nothing's wrong. Not nagging constantly or turning every conversation into a spiritual discussion, but appropriately communicating your deep concern for the direction they're going. Even again, as things begin to go, even as a 14-year-old, 15, 16, and certainly as time goes on there. Number six, don't shut the door on your son or daughter. Times with you that God is giving to you is another opportunity to love him or her back to Christ. Obviously, there are instances where you may have to say, you're not welcome in this house if, and whatever that may be, you do have to draw a line. But all in all, as you're able to continue to welcome them, to be able to spend time with them. Of course, we don't give money to support illicit or irresponsible behavior, but don't shut the prodigal out of your life or home. Number 7, pray for and connect them to other believers who will bring another voice to them on behalf of Christ. Maybe it's respected relatives who are believers, and they've grown up with a cousin, or they've grown up with aunt and uncle, and that person may have an opportunity to share. Or when your son or daughter is geographically out of the area, pray for divine appointments, whether it be in Florida or California or somewhere around the world. Pray that God would bring somebody into their path who would speak for Christ and be a person of influence, and maybe would be that person that God would use to bring their heart back to the Lord, back to him. Might even be a person who they respect in their church family when they were growing up, to be able to have an impact. Number 8, I don't know if I got the numbers right, communicate with them. Emailing even, texting today, that's okay. Not as a substitute for face-to-face, but to keep in touch. What a great way we have to keep in touch with our children. And use it. When God's taught you something in a devotional, share it with your child. Don't be preachy about it, but just share it. Boy, God showed me something great today in his word. Share it. And that cumulative, again, just genuinely sharing, keeping Christ before them. Take an interest in your son or daughter's life. Even as they get older and you don't agree with the choices they're making, do things with them. Take an interest in the things they're interested in. And finally, remember the final chapter is not written. The final chapter is not written. The final chapter is not written, so keep on praying. Expectant that God will do his work in his time and in his way. And story after story could be told of God building that which is beautiful out of the ashes of rebellion. Now, I said something in the first service, and I'll close with it here, though I shared it earlier in the message in the first service. But just a caution here, and I want you to take it in the right way. As parents, we need to be careful that when our children pray to receive Christ, say they're 4, 5, or 6 years old, that we just don't automatically sort of, whoosh, he's in, she's in, good. Whew. Oh, got him to do that. That's not to minimize the legitimacy, the genuineness of a little child who's truly come to know Christ, been born again at 4 years of age, 5 years of age, 6 years of age. I see the way some of you are looking at me. I'm not minimizing that. But all I'm saying is we can fall into a trap that somehow that's sort of what we got to get our kids to do, and then everything's good. You need to continue to cultivate that decision. You need to talk about that. And we do. We understand that. But that decision will be confirmed as that child grows older. And that's what we need to be tuned into. So it's an issue of the heart. Again, tuned into that work of the Spirit of God that has made that little one new, and that it's being expressed as they grow up. And that we're cultivating that in our teaching, and we're sharing that. But that again, as they grow older, that we trust that God's grace will continue to work in that child's life. And that the evidence of a life in Christ will be there. I want us to sing in closing number 448, Shepherd of Love. As a parent myself, and many parents here, and sharing together in a family, whether you are or not, but a family of parents, let's thank the Lord today for our Shepherd of Love who sought us, who reached down and who wooed us and drew us to himself. And that same shepherd, we know, again, he's going to be seeking after, and he is seeking after our children. And you don't know what God is doing in the life of your son or daughter deep down within their hearts. So keep on praying. Keep on living Christ before them. And be encouraged. Find your encouragement in the Lord. And be strengthened in him and his grace. And believe that God will be faithful to what he promises in his word as we continue to call upon.